Thank you, Mark. Hope. Hope is a good thing, isn't it? I'm so glad that we have hope. Hope is the reason we're here right now, right? Hope, faith, love, the greatest things in the world. And if it wasn't for those things, we would have no purpose. We'd have no reason to be here except say, hey, how you doing? Let's sing a few songs and feel good about ourselves and go throughout our day. Can you believe some people actually do that? Why would they do that without hope? But we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, we're family. We may not like each other sometimes. We might want to strangle each other or maybe just yell and scream and fight. But I think some of all the best families do. But in the end, we know that we are supposed to be united in that hope and in that faith. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for, most importantly, Lord, your Son. For without him, we would have no hope. And as we go throughout our worship today, we ask you to open our hearts and minds to the message of what you have to teach us. And we explore your word in the book of Romans. Be with us as we go throughout our week. In your most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. Future glory. I look forward to the future, but I know that the future is not going to be easy. In fact, as Paul illustrates in chapter 8 of Romans, it's going to be marked by something that none of us like. It's going to be marked by suffering. And there's already a lot of suffering in the world, right? We see this as the way that the land suffers, such as floods, earthquakes, tornadoes. We just got through a hurricane, Florida. We have some family in hurricane in the Tampa Bay area who a lot of loud wind and rain, and they made it through. But for a while, it was touch and go. And for the next few months, it will still be touch and go. Before I got here, you guys had a huge tornado come through this area. And that was a devastation to this town. There are places all over the world where famines and take place, or people are getting cancer and dying, or with COVID, and even worse, the worst aspects of us is we kill each other. Why do bad things happen? Almost inevitably, all of you will ask yourself this question. Why does an ever-loving God allow bad things to happen in the world? Have you guys ever asked yourself this? I'd be very surprised if you've never asked yourself this question. But the answer probably boils down to one of four things. And they're almost always related, depending on how you look at them. The first is that we have agency. We have freedom to choose. We have the ability to pick of right and wrong, free choice, because God wants us to love him. God does not force us to love him anyway. Instead, he lays out the plan and says, here, you get to choose. But we almost always choose bad. Or as Jesus says, there's no good people because, as Paul illustrates earlier in the book of Romans, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Probably the only positive thing on this list that we could say is the reason these things happen is because they are empowering. Because without them, without suffering, we wouldn't have character, we wouldn't have endurance, and we wouldn't have hope. Do you guys know what Occam's razor is? Occam's razor says, when given an answer, when given a question, the answer, the correct answer, is probably the simplest one. And the reason these bad things are allowed to happen is because sin is in the world. And Paul wants us to understand this. So by the time we get to the middle of Romans chapter 8, arguably the best chapter in all of the Bible, I don't think so, but many scholars argue this point, that there are two truths we as Christians need to understand. The first, well, they both have to do with the same thing. They both have to do with time. And Paul has spent seven chapters talking about time. He's talked about the past and how we had to overcome the law, how we've had to overcome our shortcomings, how we not have any power in circumcision or by our works, but we live in a time of marked by suffering because of man's fall into sin. However, the future will be marked by the glory for believers as God fulfills his promises to us. Those promises are wonderful. But to understand those promises, we really have to spend a lot of time talking about this first one. Because this is the now. This is the present time. The whole of creation suffers because of the present time, as Paul argues in 20 and 21. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, not because it wanted to, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The land suffers because of sin. All that violence, all that death, all that destruction, we look at it in terms of ourselves. But it was not just humans that suffered this way, but the land. You guys remember all the way Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve is tempted by the snake. She gives into it. She eats the fruit. She gives some to Adam, and they know their sin. And God says, who told you that you were naked? And so they play the blame game. Well, this person did it, and this person did it. He's like, too late. Because the sin entered the world, the land is cursed. We look at it in terms of our punishment of breaking the sin, but no, that is what sin does. It destroys and it violates God's intention. The land is cursed and it cries out to God to be restored. And it eagerly waits, as it says here, until that restoration comes. But it wasn't just the land. You guys ever read Isaiah chapter 11? There's a really interesting thing in Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to what it says right here. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Does that make any sense to anybody? No, that seems ridiculous. Is anybody willing to let their children play next to a pit of cobras? Not if you know the cobras are there. This, we look at this and we see that that would never happen. But what God is talking about here is he's saying when his righteousness is restored, these things will happen. Because what does sin do? It brings death, violence, and decay. So while we look at this strange event and we recognize that this would never happen, this was God's plan all along. It's only because of sin it is different. But sin destroys the land. It destroys the animal kingdom. And yes, humans are part of the animal kingdom. But in its own class, it destroys ourselves. Even as Christians, sin still causes us to suffer. The Bible makes no promises of health, wealth, happiness, or comfort. Some people will try to tell you it does. But the Bible does promise you, you will suffer. And nobody understood that better than Paul. Because what did Jesus say directly about Paul? Jesus says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so when Paul writes Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, he says, I understand you're going to suffer because I suffer. Because this had to happen. Christ had to die. And now that we may find redemption in his life, it doesn't necessarily mean our suffering is going to end. But in that suffering, you can find joy. In that suffering, you can find endurance. In that suffering, you can find hope. And we need to take that suffering seriously. We need to think biblically about suffering, so how we could grow for it. Because how does Paul start the sentence? He says, "For I consider that this is a very important thing for us to think about." You guys ever been in suffering? Like 2 weeks ago, I was in pain. I had a kidney stone. I'm sure all of you know this by now. And when you're in immense pain, you don't think about anything else but that pain. And you pray to God to end that pain. Those are probably the only two things you do. I was a big baby. But God wants us to understand, as Paul writes here, that our suffering is only temporary as Christians. My suffering with the kidney stone only lasted 4 days. But it was just a fleeting moment compared to what God is going to give us and what we will gain when He accomplishes His big plan. Because as Christians, we need to be able to see the big picture. We need to be able to see what the suffering leads to as God made it so, Him who subjected it in hope. That this is not an overreaction, but is exactly what we deserve as those as children of death, decay, and violence. I'm going to keep talking about John Piper as long as I preach through Romans, because I'm reading most of his stuff on Romans. And he says here, if you think that somehow the suffering in this world is out of proportion to what we deserve, then you do not grasp the infinite holiness of God or the unspeakable outrage of sin against the holy God. If anything, it's probably too lenient. But God has a plan to end it. And that's what Paul is now saying, is in this we have hope in our future glory, that these things are just temporary. For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing. Not at all. Not even a thought of comparing to with the glory that is to be revealed in us. It's coming. God's wondrous glory is coming. Bonnie and I had a conversation this morning about awesome. You are in awe of this, of God's glory. And that glory is going to be a part of you, not by based on anything that you've done, but had God given it directly to you. As he says in 2 Corinthians, "For we all who are unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory." It's going to grow inside of us, which comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. It's dark. Sin makes the world dark. But Paul is saying here that the sun is now rising. That creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And through its restoration, everything will be made new. Everything will be made as God originally intended it, where you can put your hand above the pit of the cobra and it will not strike, where you will have new life, new bodies, new heaven, new earth, not tainted by the worst of sin, but that are restored by God's glory. And as sons, as adopted sons, we should even, and daughters, we should eagerly await that redemption, because it's been guaranteed. It lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit that is given to us by our faith through Christ's blood. Our hope. Do you know what I think is the best chapter in all of the Bible? Do you know what I think is the hope chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15. Our hope is in the gospel, preached to us, received by us, for which we are saved, where Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that this should not have been a surprise to anybody who was looking for it. That he himself would die, be raised, and appear to more than 500 people. First the 12, then James, a few women. They're not included in that chapter. But this is the cold, hard facts of the gospel. Not my interpretation of what I think it means, but actual historical events. Our hope is in this. And it only works through Christ. And some will say it's not necessary. And Paul have already shot down most of these arguments. He's shot down that works are not going to save you. You have no hope in your works. That circumcision is not going to save you. So there is no hope in circumcision. That the law is not going to save you. So there is no hope in the law. There is only hope in Christ. And if Christ wasn't who he says he is, or for some reason more than 500 people hallucinated him, which seems very, very unlikely, then our hope is in vain. Which means there is no redemption in God. Because there is no sacrifice. There is no propitiation. There is no spirit. So do not worry about the present suffering. But have confidence in your future glory. We don't have to fumble around like we don't know the outcome. Is anybody excited to see the Chiefs games tonight? Chiefs game or any of the football games tonight? No, some of you aren't. Yeah, especially after last week, right? But you think about those games, and you sit there and you watch the games, and especially the closeness they are, they make you really nervous because you don't know the outcome. When it's like 50-10, you're like, I know the outcome. But we don't have to worry about that as Christians because we do know the outcome. And as such, we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And we should be motivated to live in the Spirit and keep an eye on the future. For in this hope, we are saved. Once it's here, we don't have to worry about it because we are living in it. Be bold. Be afraid. Not be afraid. Be emboldened. Be brave. And understand that God has given you hope. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, feel free to come forward as John leads us in song.